this morning, I want to start off by asking you, how would you define success? How do you define success? And the reason I want you to, or the reason I wanted you to, or ask that question is, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say today about the choices that we face when it comes to success. Success is something that everybody wants, but it's something that's kind of difficult to really define, to get down, to get a hold of. So how do we define success? You know, a businessman, he might say success is getting promoted on a regular basis, you know, climbing the corporate ladder. A student might say success is graduating with top honors, being able to make enough money so that I'm able to retire by I'm 30 years old. Someone else might say success is being known and being respected by my peers. You know, there are a lot of definitions that we could use for success. You know, I looked up in a couple of dictionaries how they define it. This is what one dictionary says. Success, the favorable or prosperous termination of attempts or endeavors. The attainment of wealth, position, honors, or the like. Another definition says, a level of social status, achievement of a goal, the opposite of failure. That's how the world has taught us to define success. So when I ask you about defining success, I would guess that for most of us, our thoughts, our definition kind of went along those lines of what I read there out of the dictionaries there. Because that's how we've been taught to measure success by this world. But this morning, I want us to look at what Jesus says a person needs to do in order to be successful. And it's not what most people would think. So let's look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start with our meditation verse. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's read this first verse out loud together. Ready? God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. Now, to inherit the whole earth, that would be a success, right? We would think of that as being successful, but no one in all of history has been able to attain that. Now, I remember when Teresa and I first went to Hearst Castle, the first time we went to Hearst Castle, man, I was impressed. You know, that place is massive. And that's one of, I think, seven homes that he has around the world. You know, I can't even begin to imagine that kind of money. But even with all of his money, Hearst didn't own the whole world. Alexander the Great, brilliant military leader, great conqueror, but even with all that he accomplished, he never ruled over the whole earth. You know, Jesus says, those who are humble will inherit the earth. And the word translated humble here could also be translated as meek or mild or gentle or tender. And those aren't the kind of things that, or the kind of qualities that we would think we would see in people who are in control of the earth. But notice that Jesus doesn't say that the humble will take the earth, or that they will buy the earth, or that they will conquer the earth. He says they will inherit the earth. It's something that's going to be given to them. You see, in God's economy, true success is not something that can be attained. It's something that's given to us as we follow Jesus. Again, it's not earned, it's a gift. And Jesus says that success will go to, not to the arrogant, not to the boastful, not to the proud, not to the powerful, but to the humble. Those who are humble, the whole earth, they will inherit the earth. Now, I've never been successful at taking a mind reading course, but I think I can tell you three things that are true about you. They're true about most of us in this room, at least. Number one, you're not exactly, right now, you're not exactly where you would, where you want to be in your life. I mean, there's still an emptiness that in there that wants to be fulfilled in some way. So you're experiencing that. And number two, because of that emptiness, you feel like you're lacking in some area of your life. You know, there's some area in your life where you feel like you need to improve. And then number three, you want something more. You want something better. We want something else. You know, there has to be something more to life than what you're going through right now. But you're feeling inept. You're powerless to get there on your own. You know, you have this longing to be where you want to be, to be the person you want to be. But deep down in your heart, you know that you're not there. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I know I certainly have. And in that, we're never, ever going to get rid of those kind of feelings completely, because those feelings are part of the human condition. They're part of being human, of being a human being. And as humans, we will always experience some level of dissatisfaction in our present circumstances. And that's because this place we're at is not heaven. We're not there yet. So think about that. Think about the people you know. Think about yourself. When you're older, you wish you were younger. When you were younger, you couldn't wait to be older. People who live in the country want to move to the city. The people who live in the city want to get out. Why is that? Well, it's part of our human condition. We're never really fully satisfied. And when we strive for success by the world standards, you know, fame, wealth, power, most of us will end up feeling like a failure because we know we're not successful in every area of our lives. But here's the good news. That's not the way God measures success. God does not measure success by your job description or by the size of your bank account or your house or how many people may know your name. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he gives us four instructions that we need to follow. We need to choose to follow if we want to discover real success in this life. So let's look at these this morning. These are Jesus' instructions for success. And the first instruction is to pursue humility. Pursue humility. Now, in that, I think most people have the wrong impression of humility. A lot of people, they see being humble as being a failure by the world standard, because by the world standards, you know, they see humility as being wimpy or having a low self-esteem, or you're always telling somebody how much or how poor you are, or how bad you are, how much better they are than you. But that's just a myth. That's a lie that Satan wants you to believe. You see, being humble has nothing to do with talking or even thinking poorly about yourself. Humility, at its simplest, it is merely being comfortable with the person that God created you to be, knowing that you are special, knowing that you have gifts, but also knowing that you need God in your life, that you have weaknesses that other people can help you with. So being humble is realizing that God is the one who's in control, and you're not him. And the biggest enemy to humility and happiness, for that matter, is envy. By measuring ourselves to others, that's what I'm talking about when I'm saying envy. You know, we look at, or let's look at one of the wisest men who ever lived, Solomon. This is what he had to say about this. This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He says, I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless. Like chasing the wind. And we see this all around us today. You know, many people, they're motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. They envy what somebody else has and that they don't have. You know, whether you're in the business world or school, wherever it is, you look at your peers and you envy them. You again, they have what you don't have and you want it. And because of that, you begin to dislike that person, and you drive yourself harder and harder because you just want to be able to say that you're better than them at that. But ultimately, living like that is going to make you miserable because it's meaningless. The humility is being happy with the person that God made you to be. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to improve yourself or to do your best, to be the best that you can be in whatever field you're in or whatever it is you're doing. You should always strive to improve. You should always strive to be doing your very best, because if you're not, you're dishonoring the God who created you, who formed you, who gave you your very life, who gave you your gifts, your talents, your abilities. You know, Paul tells us, work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. So work to do your best, but do it cheerfully, do it joyfully, and remember that it's God that you're working for. I mean, you should learn from others, but don't make measuring yourself against them, the number one way of measuring whether you are a success or not. Luke, the doctor who traveled with the Apostle Paul, he records for us a time where Jesus told a story of a devout religious leader and a tax collector. And both of those men, they were in the temple and they were praying. And the religious leader, he would have been the successful person at the day, top of his field. He was successful by the world standards. You know, he keeps all the religious laws. And you know, he's standing in the temple and he prays something like, God, I'm glad I'm such a good person. I'm so glad I'm not like that filthy tax collector over there. And then the tax collector, he's over in a corner. He's so ashamed of himself, he can't even look up to heaven. Instead, he's on his knees, he's pounding his chest, and he says, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And then Jesus asked the question, which one of these two do you think God will honor? Which one of these two do you think is justified in God's eyes? And the answer is the tax collector. Why? It's because God's not interested in how you think you measure up to other people. You see, God's more interested in someone who's humble, someone who admits that they're not perfect, someone who acknowledges their need for him, who acknowledges that they have room to grow. And someone who's happy with who God created them to be and who's always trying to be the best that they can be. Those are the people that God wants to lift up. Those are the people he wants to give honor to and give the entire earth to. Now, James, he says it this way. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So that's the first instruction that Jesus gives us, to pursue humility. The second instruction Jesus gives us for success is to practice selfless living. Practice selfless living. Now, here's a question that you need to ask yourself if you want to practice selfless living. When I look at somebody else, do I assume the best about other people or do I assume the worst about them? You know, when I look at someone, do I first recognize their strengths, their gifts, the good things about them, or do I begin to judge them by finding their faults and their deficiencies? And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Jumping to verse 5. Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So Jesus, he lays out an important truth for us here. He's telling us to be sure that we take time to look into the mirror before we even begin to think about finding fault with someone else, with another person. Now, Jesus points out that most of us, we're quick to jump to criticize somebody else. You know, we'll let them know about all their deficiencies, but we ignore all the deficiencies that we have in our lives. We ignore that log that's in our eye. So always look into the mirror before you think about finding fault with the other person. And if we do that, it'll make us better people and we'll begin to see the best in others. So here's a secret along these lines. When we see the best in others, they will begin to see the best in us. And that's because the way we judge others is the way that we're going to be judged. That's what Jesus is telling us here. So if you're critical of other people, if you're always seeing the worst in them, the first thing they're going to see about you are your faults and the things that you're not good at. But if you're always seeing the best in other people, if you're always trying to bring out the best in them, they're going to notice the positive things in your life. And the way in which you want others to measure you is the way you need to measure them. So my question here is, do you see the best in others or do you see the worst in them? And then we have another question that we need to ask ourselves to see if we're practicing selfless living. And this is, do I look at other people and ask, what can I do for them? Or do I ask, what can I get from them? What can they give to me? You know, too often we approach our relationships thinking, you know, what can I get out of this? But Jesus tells us that that's the wrong motivation. That's the wrong way of thinking to go into any relationship with. Look at this next verse. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interest, but take an interest in others too. So take an interest in others. You know, God is telling us to put aside our personal agenda for just a moment and to focus in on the other people, the other person that's there. So what are their needs? What is it they're going through right now? How can I help them? How can I encourage them? How can I point them towards Jesus? You know, if you want to be successful in life, if you want to be really happy, then you must. This isn't an option. You must practice selfless living. You must see the best in other people. And you must see the best in others rather than constantly pointing out their faults. And you must think about their needs and their desires at least as much as you do your own. Now think about marriages. If husbands and wives were always noticing and nurturing the best in one another, wouldn't there be more successful marriages? And think about your friends. If you were constantly thinking about what you could do for your friends instead of looking for what you can get from them, don't you think that your relationships would be more successful, more fulfilling, more meaningful? Now, there's so many relationships that we could look at here, but ask yourself, am I willing to do something? Even if it may pull me out of my comfort zone a little bit, am I willing to do something if it would lift somebody up, if it would encourage them to look to Jesus? Even if it was just to offer them a smile when you're walking down the street. If that's practicing selfless living. Instruction number 3. If you want to be successful, give God control. Give God control. There's really only one of two ways that you can live your life. That's either with you in control or with God in control. So let me ask you, which one is your life philosophy? Is it self-control or is it God control? You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he clearly tells us what God expects of each one of us. He's straightforward about it. And the truth is, it's impossible for us to measure up to this. You know, Jesus says that if you want to get into heaven, you have to obey God better than the teachers and the religious leaders do. You know, so how can I do that? I mean, it's impossible. You know, Jesus tells us it's not enough just not to murder. You can't even begin to entertain angry thoughts against someone because you're committing murder in your heart when you do that. Jesus tells us it's not enough not to commit adultery. You can no longer have any more lustful thoughts. You know, Jesus says, be sure that every word that comes out of your mouth is going to be the truth. Whenever you say yes, mean yes. Whenever you say no, mean no. You know, don't try to seek revenge when you've been wrong. Instead, forgive. And when it comes to those who want to hurt you, don't hate them, but love them. And definitely don't begrudge anybody who asks you for anything. Instead, give them whatever it is that they ask for. And then, Jesus ends all of that by saying, you are to be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that is impossible for any of us to do. There's no way any one of us can be perfect in every way as our heavenly Father is perfect. But in that, we try because we know that in our hearts that if we were able to do that, we would be better people. We know if others were to do that, this world would be a better place. So we try to control ourselves. We'll make a commitment to be a better person. We try, but inevitably, we fail, we fall short. And that's true for every one of us. Even the Apostle Paul, probably the most famous Christian to have ever lived, he says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Jumping a few verses. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Being honest, none of us are perfect. None of us can even make ourselves not do the things that we don't want to do. We're not able to do that. That's why God is telling us to try something different. So So instead of trying to control yourself, give control over to God. Let him begin working in you, working in your life. Look at this next verse. This is also from the Apostle Paul. He says, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. You see, God is at work in you, in your life, and it's a wonderful work. He wants all of these things that we've been talking about, freedom from anger, from lust, from hate, from revenge, from lies, from all those things. And now, you'll never, in this life, you're never going to be perfect, but know that you are a work in progress. God is working in you, and you don't need to let these things have control over you. You need to give God control. So how do you give God control? How do you let go of self-control? Well, that requires a change in personal philosophy. So instead of getting up in the morning and thinking, you know, today I'm not going to get angry with anybody. Instead of thinking that way, think about God. Instead of getting up in the morning and say, today I'm not going to entertain any lustful thoughts. Instead, spend 5 minutes reading God's word, the Bible. Instead of getting up in the morning and saying, today I'm not going to tell a lie, spend 5 minutes in prayer. You know, rather than focusing on what you don't want to do, focus on God. Turn your focus to him. Replace the thoughts of self-improvement with thoughts of God. That's how you're going to give God control. Okay, the fourth instruction for success Jesus gives us is to invest for eternity. Invest for eternity. You know, Jesus says, if you want to be a success, you need to be humble, you need to be selfless, you need to give God control. And above all else, be sure to invest your life in something that's going to last forever, that's going to last for eternity. Look at this next passage. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Jesus is telling us, don't make the most important thing in your life something that's temporary. Don't look for happiness, meaning, or fulfillment or success in something that can be so easily taken away from you. And look at what Solomon, the richest, most famous, most powerful king of his time said. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself, I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. Like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. So Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he concluded that there was nothing really worthwhile in any of his accomplishments. So that raises the question, what is worthwhile? Is there anything that's worthwhile? What is worth investing my life in? Well, I believe that when we meet God face to face after we die, he's going to ask us two questions. He is not going to ask how much money you made, how many people knew your name, how far you advanced in your field. You know, those are good things. We need to go for those things. We need to strive for excellence in our lives, but know that that's not what God is going to ask you about when you meet him face to face. I believe the first question God's going to ask you when you meet him face to face is, what did you do with my son, Jesus? Did you accept him into your life? Did you accept the fact that he died on the cross so that you would be able to have forgiveness for your sins? Did you tell other people about him? That's the first question. What did you do with Jesus? And the second question he's going to ask is, what did you do with your life? Did you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life? You see, first question, what did you do with Jesus? That's going to determine your eternity, whether you make it into heaven or not. And the second question, what did you do with your life? That's going to determine how successful you are in this life and what your reward in heaven will be. So how did you invest your life? And did you invest it in other people? Did you give God control over your life and live for him? Or did you live for yourself and seeking only fame, fortune, power. You see, a wise person will give thought to about how he uses the things that God has given to him to make an eternal difference, instead of just spending his life worrying about accomplishing more and more and more and acquiring more and more and more for himself. Let's look at this last verse in our notes. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount still. He says, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide, and for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." Yeah, the truth is there's only two ways that you can choose to live your life. You can try to find success. One's the popular way. It's crowded. Lots of people are going down that road, but it leads to destruction. And the other way is God's way. It's the radical way. But it's the gateway to life, to true success, to meaning and purpose in this life and to eternal life with God forever and eternity. So today, we're faced with a choice. Will you keep trying to fulfill that emptiness that you feel in your heart with temporary solutions? Or will you follow God's way and fill that emptiness with an eternal solution? Each of us, we have that choice. The choice is yours. Which road is it you're going to decide to walk down? As we pray this morning, I really want to encourage you to choose God's way. So let's pray together.